This is Daniel class number 4, and actually the class is called Enthroning the Lamb Within, and that's what I feel the title that the Lord has given us for this class. You know, I have a quick random question. Are you guys hot, or is this a good temperature? Does it feel a little warm? Can we just turn it down maybe just a little bit, because it's kind of hot. Okay, sorry about that, everyone on Skype and watching this. We really are not at all aware or concerned about the temperature of this room. We are more concerned about the temperature of our hearts so that we can be a good throne room for the Lamb, and that's the spirit of what we're going to do. So we've got a lot to cover today, and as always, it's going to just have to be on the wings of the dove who is so faithful to the heart of Jesus in ways that are so beyond us but deeply needed by us as his body. So I'm going to pray and just give this time over to the Lord. And I want to ask you to maybe from the start do the same with me in the same heart. I know you're there. I know you are. But I do feel that what we have today is really precious. And I'm in a place where I just need this to not be a class. Father, I just thank you for you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the things you're sharing with us, and their beauty and their ability to penetrate past the walls and veils of our hearts, that we might truly behold you and the things of your heart and the image of your person, your very being and the likeness, that it might be found in us. Holy Spirit, go before us and brood over these words and overshadow our thoughts and our idols and our images and our understandings. Let them be as unformed darkness in the light of the Jesus you know and you groan for us to know. We just humble our hearts, even as Daniel and his three friends did. There is no interpretation to this puzzle within our being. There's only the dove who has come to release the beauty and essence of this person that is hidden from all flesh in such a way. And just ask that you'd have your way and be glorified eventually through these seats. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 35, and we're going to review the actual dream. And we're going to note a few of the phrases within this dream that Daniel was given the actual knowledge of what the dream was, and then the interpretation. So I'd like you to note some things, and they're going to be pertinent in what I believe we have for today. So verse 31 in Daniel, it says, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image." So right there, you want to note that those two words, a great image. Now, it's not a great statue that the Bible is using as the term. It's using the word image, and it's super important that it does. Specifically, it's using that word. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form," and notice the word form, "thereof was terrible." This image, again, the word image, "this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." Very important phrase again. "Cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here we see that the significance of the wording in the dream in pertaining to an image. There's this image, it's a great image, and this image is made of very strong metals, from clay to brass to silver to gold. But it's an image. It's an image. And an image of things that are bright, things that are excellent, things that are strong. It has this form that's terrible. So we have an image of something that's big, an image of something that's strong, an image of something that's bright, an image of something that's terrible. But it's an image. It's an image. So the whole dream and vision had to do with an image. Think about it. The whole dream was about an image. The whole dream had to do with an image. I guess it really affects me, because you'd think that this dream would have to do with world history, which on a very lower sense it could and does. That this dream would have to do with the king and his kingdom, which on a very lower and temporal sense it does. But the overwhelming essence and the overwhelming visual, the overwhelming scope of this dream is about an image. It's speaking about an image. And it's the image that's filling the king's heart. It's the image that's ruining the king's sleep. It's the image that's being worshipped, if you will, eventually. It's this image that's this dream. And it's a false image. It's a false image. It's a man-made image. Every one of those metals, clay, brass, silver, gold, these are metals that are crafted by men. But the stone that was cut out without man, without man's hand, smote the image and destroyed it, made it as chaff. So we have an image, but this image is the dream, and this dream is of this image, and this image is of the greatest of man, of the from least to greatest of what man can be and what man can do and what man can accomplish and what man can control. It's the greatest of man, but what is it? It's a false image. It's the best of man, but what is it? It's a false image. It's the shiniest and glorious of man, but what is it? It's a false image. It's a false image. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the image of God been unveiled? It is a false image that is given power. And I believe this is borne out in the book of Revelation, which is tightly knit within Daniel. The two books are very joined. They pertain to similar things. It is a false image because it is given power. It is beheld, and it is worshipped by people. Okay, so if we can hold on to that thought, then we have an image of who Jesus is, what his kingdom is, what his government. I'm not saying we do. We don't. We all do have an image. Is it the revealed one, or is it our false ones? I mean, that's the question. But we all have an image of who Jesus is, his kingdom, his government. And if that is a false image, it can cause us to be conformed to the world, Babylon, rather than being transformed into the image of the Lamb, with open face beholding him from glory to glory, changed into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians verse 18. That same what? Paul chose the word image. We behold by the Spirit and are changed into that same image. By the Spirit. We need God to unveil His dream, which is full of His image, to us. We need God to reveal His dream, because only God can reveal His being, His image, to us and in us, the true King and His kingdom. Only God can unveil the reign of death. Let's look in Mark. Is it Mark or is it Matthew? I've got it in my Bible here. It's Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter. Or you don't have to go there. I can just read it to you. It's Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. We see these great kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, and we have Cyrus of Persia, you know, coming. We've got Belshazzar. We've got many down the row from where we're at here in history with Daniel, but great men, right, kings in their kingdoms, thrones in their dominions, powers in their control. Well, let's read about our king. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. There's our king's crown. And they smote him on the head with their reeds and with their hands. And they spit on him. And bowing their knees, they mocked him and worshipped him. And when they had finished mocking him, they took off the purple from him, put on his clothes, and led him out to be crucified. Quite a different image. Quite a different king. We have an image of who Jesus is, and it causes us to be conformed and transformed. What we behold, what we see. All right, let's go to chapter 13 of Revelation, and we're going to, like I said, these two books, Daniel and Revelation, they're joined. And let's begin. In verse 11. So we're in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld, interesting, this beheld, looking, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he has power from this first beast that's before him, and he's causing the earth and all who dwell on the earth to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire to come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to what? The image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Very reminiscent of chapter 3 in Daniel, where we're going. So this beast and its image looks like a lamb, does miracles, brings fire down from heaven like Elijah, and deceives people, even God's own, who don't know what his true image. How important is it that we know our God and who He is and His being? How important is it? My Lord, God Himself dedicates the very last chapters of His whole book to this theme. It's so important for me. Jesus had a deadly wound. And he would not be healed because of who he is. Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle and let 10,000 angels deliver him because of who he is. Jesus didn't just look like a lamb, he spoke like a lamb. He opened not his mouth. He was a certain way because of how his nature was. And he was in the exact likeness and image of his Father. He had the same being. And you know, guys, when it comes down to the being of God and the nature of God and the image of God, you know, none of those things can be taught to us. We've got to know him by the Spirit. We've just got to know him so deeply that we'll bear those same marks in our bodies by the Lord Jesus, his image and nature so formed in us, so enthroned within us, that we will not be deceived. We won't be deceived by the most cunning presentation, whether it be in wisdom or in demonstration of power or in moving speeches or deep philosophies or signs and wonders or false humility. We would know him. It's so big. Lindsay, how's Pat doing on there? Huh? Okay. Okay. Is it okay now?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. Okay. So anyway, so there's just something that, you know, it just makes you want to step outside of time and space and even Bible school and ministries and jobs and relationships and just get really tender towards the Lord's heart and just go, Lord, I so desire to know you deeper than the surface, greater than the teaching, more than my eye could see, more than my ear could hear, more than my heart could comprehend. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to take me in. I wrote it down right before class here. It said, Holy Spirit, cleanse my temple of its idols and images. How can the true king take the throne in an atmosphere of idolatry and false images? Holy Spirit, cleanse my temple of its idols and images. How can the true king take the throne in an atmosphere of idolatry? You know, there's just... In Ezekiel, you see the same thing in like chapters 8, 9, 10, before the glory lifted. Of course, this is Old Testament. But you see that the temple was full of false images and idols. And so many of the prophets that could feel God's heart would cry out against false images. And you know, we've said this before, but I don't think it's because they have a problem with wood. And, you know, that God has a problem with wood or voodoo dolls, or he wants us to know him for who he is, and he wants us to be with him in oneness of kind, to bear his image, his true nature, his being. You know, it's so beyond words, isn't it? And that's so big to God that the end of the book, or Daniel speaking in the Old Testament version of the end of days, dedicates himself to dividing out images and kinds and governments to gather in those who are after him, who have his image. And that's, you know, that's why we're here. So let's, on earth, not just in Bible school. That's why we're here. Okay. It may be too obvious and too simple for us to justify this shadowy story of a big gold statue and bowing before it, as opposed to the true images of Babylon and the world and its wisdom and ways all around us every day. Okay, so when you get to chapter 3, you're in a transition period because now we've got this dream. And it's been unveiled in a certain manner and type and shadow unto the Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar's been told about it. Of course, he hasn't had it unveiled by God, but he has the basic information from Daniel. The Hebrew children, or the three young men that are Daniel's peers, they and Daniel have sought the Lord and received this impartation or interpretation of that image, which he's trying to declare his lamb that is not after the glory of man, is not after the strength and wisdom, is not after our best that shines, but is after a crucified, rejected stone that the builders rejected. And he takes down everything through death. And then all these kings and kingdoms, generations of all mankind, wanted to fill the whole earth with their glory. But through death, this little stone made without human effort or hand takes all those kingdoms down and then fills the whole earth with his glory. So death is the way, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so now Daniel and his three friends aren't learning all of these things and experience all of these interpretation of dreams and God sharing his heart about his dream and sharing his heart about his image and sharing his heart about his king and his kingdom and his kind. He's not doing all that just to make really deep spiritual Hebrew children in Babylon. So when we get out of chapter 2, we have this transition into chapter 3, but it's the seasons of God's heart. I mean, it's not just like, okay, chapter 2 in the book of Daniel, now it's chapter 3. The Word of God is so much more than that. I mean, it's flowing out of God's heart. And that is so much deeper than a chapter change, a subject change, a new parenthesis, a new paragraph, a new chapter in a book. It's not that. And so he is taking steps on this journey of enthroning the Lamb with these Hebrew guys. And he's saying, guys, now you've come, right, chapter 1. And you've separated from a huge devastation where religion just fell into heaps of ashes, and there's no more shadows and types to lean upon. And you've come into a foreign land by yourself, 600 miles away, however many miles away, you're removed from all that was, to the unknown God to you now, that you know is the true God. And you're separating yourselves unto him because you're not eating the king's portion, but you want to know the Lamb. You want to be full of this God. You want him. And you're not seeking to know him by wisdom. You're seeking to know him by the Spirit. So you're opening to him in that way. And then God's continuing with their steps in this journey. He's continuing to honor those heart steps. And so here in chapter 3 now, they've humbled themselves and they've not been wise and they've not been spiritual in all this. They have allowed the Lord to father their spirits unto the real Son that God the Father knows, the only one that God, only God knows his Son in this way, and only God can unveil and reveal his Son. Only the Spirit knows his Son in this way, and only the Spirit can bring us into the image of the Son. They have separated themselves through a huge exile into Babylon, through huge crisis, through hard decisions in the face of death. They have separated and given their being and their life unto knowing their God. And now that he's been sharing with them, and now that he's been unveiling something about his image, now they're going to go into a time of testing. Now they're going to go into a time of testing. So this is not a big shadow that they're bowing before. Okay, so now we're in the daily lives of the three Hebrew children. We're not just in a crisis about the king and his dream and this great miracle that God does. Now we're in the daily life. And we know from chapter 3, verse 1, what does Nebuchadnezzar do after this dream, immediately after this dream? What does it say? What does it do? Somebody read chapter 3, verse 1 of Daniel.
Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
Right.
Okay, so the big reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar to this deep dream and move of God is to make an image of gold unto himself for everyone to worship.
A giant.
You guys noticed.
I'm listening after Daniel said the gold head was him.
Well, I mean, but he did fall on his face.
You guys noticed that, huh? That I'm good. That's really.
What's the height in non-cubits?
Oh, God.
Big.
Every cubit is 18 inches something, so it's over 60
feet. Over 60 feet. And over 60 feet, all gold. All gold statue to himself. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, which gold in the Old Testament is related to deity. Okay, so basically he's lifting him up there. Nothing was revealed. I call him Nebu. I've been talking about him for so many years, I've given him a nickname, Nebu. Nothing was revealed to Nebu because he just heard an interpretation of the dream. Now, we laugh at this guy, and we're just like, oh, the man is so full of pride. I'm so glad. I'm so far. Don't you hate how God does us? You just don't be near me, because my father, he's wonderful. I call it wonderful. Other people might call it torture. I call it wonderful. But I look there, and I go, Nebuchadnezzar, you're just like such an egomaniacal maniac, self-worshipping creep. And no, the Lord's like, that's for you. I didn't write this for Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
He was there to help you understand you. So I get this great dream. And it is interpreted not by the Holy Spirit, but by some people who do have the Holy Spirit, Daniel and his friends, you know, people around me who have. And I get this interpretation, but because I haven't received that, the spirit of the thing, the image, you know how the Spirit does. He unveils the Lamb and his nature. So I start interpreting it by my own motives, by my own ambition, by all the stuff that's in the temple that shouldn't be there. And the revelation came to Daniel's friends. They were the only one who could have been able to discern the real image from idols. So Nebuchadnezzar, Nebu, he couldn't do that. So he's going to do what all flesh would do and lift up self in some form or another. Now, his gold statue or image, his golden image, his God image, for this guy, was just a big 60-foot gold statue. Because when he laid on his bed at night and dreamt of glory, that's what filled his little heart. Mm-hmm. Big, huge statues that look like him with everyone bowing. But what fills our hearts when we dream of our image of deity? I don't have that answer. I just trust you and God will find that. What do I dream of? Ministry that fills the earth. People acknowledging that Jesus truly does live in me, and they bow, baby, they bow. And they will bow, because when the Lord lifts me up 60 feet above the masses in my levels of humility and lambness, oh, baby, they're going to bow to the crucified one in me. You bet they are. Books shall be written, history shall be made. I'm telling you, if you don't have the crucified as your life, your image is going to take over. If the cross hasn't cleansed your temple of those idols and images, and you don't have a crucified mind and a crucified liver and a crucified spleen, and you don't have the inward parts of the Lamb, these things cannot be avoided. These images are coming from, they're not the subconscious, they could be deep inside. That's why we use this word within. Well, maybe it's that friend that I'll be loved, and then your image is this, I'm going to be loved, and they're going to weep at my funeral, baby, because I was going to be missed, because I was loved, because people needed me, because I'm loved and needed. And that's your dream, is to be so loved and needed that there's rooms of people weeping at your funeral, and that's the worship that you deserve for being so loved and needed. Or a businessman can have his dream of what what a deity looks like. I will own so many. They will pay their rent. They will be under my thumb. They will worship. Because why? Because I'm wise and I'm smart and I know the 10 steps. But you see, everyone has their image based on what's inside. When the cross comes in and it knocks down every idol and image that's in the temple of God and lifts up only one, and it's a crucified king, things change on the inside. Guys, I'm talking changes that we can't do. We can't. I am personally convinced from experience. There are times when I, even today, I went, you know, Lord, I thought of something and I got my image of gold rising up from what's in my heart uncrucified still. I saw it rise and I thought, Holy Spirit said to me, Kelly, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And I said, Lord, that came from something of an ambition and pride and self-glorying in me that hasn't a false image, an idol, something that self is still very much alive in, that wants to lift itself up above God and sit where he sits and be worshipped. And I said, I need the cross. But I said, Lord, until these things, and I'm not talking words, I'm talking heart groans, until your spirit brings that real without hands circumcision and that real without hands nature, these things will rise. But lads, there have been times where I have gone, good God, that was Jesus in me, and I didn't feel anything of that old stuff rising. And I knew I couldn't have done that without hands. That was God's workmanship by his death, radiating out the old to bring in something that would never have come from anything but the crucified one himself, himself on the throne. I'm not even saying that's there. I'm not even saying that maybe it was just a vestige of a momentary lack, movement. I don't know. God himself knoweth. I don't judge myself. God, these are for him. But I'm trying to say it as a point that the Lamb can be so enthroned in us. That our dream on our bed at night, like Nabu had his dream, is more akin to how can I lose that others gain? And it's not false humility. And it's not will worship of men. And it's not another spirit, another savor, another... No, I'm talking Lamb mind. The one we can't know without the Spirit. How can I bear others? How can I? And not, so those are works, but those dreams aren't works. Dreams are image. This dream would be an image. See, I'm using a wrong example because I'm talking about works, but we're not dreaming of a work, we're dreaming of a nature. How can I be so... how can I be so one with your heart and your ways and your mind and your spirit that in this circumstance you would just crystal clear flow out from the wounds and just give to my own loss? How, just to dream that, to pray that, to groan that, to seek that, to have that fill in your eyes and your inward bow, to have that resonate so deep that you want to bow your being, you want to offer yourself, not by outward constraint, but by inward. To be so gotten by God and his being that it's his image that's beginning to captivate you. When the three Hebrew children, I don't think Daniel was there that day. I don't know. But when the three Hebrew children were with all of those gathered by this huge statue of gold in chapter 3, there was the sackbut and the dulcimer, and there was this music that began to play. Correct me if I'm wrong. And they were meant to bow when that music started playing. It really began to affect my heart as I thought about this, that what was that music? What music's type and shadow. It's trying to say something in a spiritual realm. What was resonating in those notes that would reach in and cause a bowing. What was Babylon's song like? How did it sound? Why do people bow before Babylon? Fear? Pride? In the book of Revelation, she's a great whore that rides on the beast, that has adultery with the world. What makes someone bow to Babylon's song? What chords does it strum in our heart of pride and ambition and to make us bow? Not in a picture of a big, huge statue and Nazi generals from Nebuchadnezzar coming around with guns and everyone in fear. No, I'm talking in our daily lives. When we go to work, when we're running a ministry, when we're having to deal with something. What resonates right here in our core and strums on the strings of our heart and says, I will compromise. That resonates in me. I need approval. I need people to honor and acknowledge. I need something beside just a lamb. What resonates? Have you ever heard of string theory? Quantum physics, so science nerds out there, I love you, all of you. You know, what in the deepest, most intimate depth of our being, what moves the strings, the fibers of our hearts? Atom for atom, cell for cell. What moves us? What image moves us? Nebuchadnezzar was moved by that gold, that power. What moves us? So much so that when the music starts playing, something in us starts bowing. Now, those three Hebrew men had been with Daniel and had been with God and had received that image. But now they're in Babylon. Now they're in a situation where the music's starting to play. And God's testing to see if they know that image. And not just if they know it, because we can know that image and identify it. But the music starts playing and we bow, man, we bow, baby. We bow. How many of you know that? I know that. Boy, you go, they're going to play that song. Something hits right here. And baby, I'm on my face doing homage. And I am doing it to a false god. And I know it. And so you try sometimes to say next time that music starts playing what? I'm not going to bow. I'm going to hold my breath and, you know, cleave my muscles and be like a piece of cardboard. And I won't let anyone make me bow. And then, but you're bowing in your heart. You're standing there like this going, I will not bow. I will not bow. And everything in you is just, you're holding your breath and doing this because you're trying not to give expression to your innermost being that's bowing. And God sees the heart. God sees the heart. So what's the answer? Oh, the answer is to behold the King in his beauty and the power of his spirit until that song that's beyond the teaching, that which only the spirit first sings and then the Lamb himself in his being as he resonates the true image and kind of who he is, begins through the power of the Holy Spirit. He begins to play that into the very fibers of your heart. Have you ever had God just reach into you and begin to play his image on your strings? It's amazing. Begin to play, not teaching, but nature in you. And you just said, you move me, you move me, you move me. Not what you do, not what you do, not your commandments, not, you move me, you move me. They hid their faces from him, for there is nothing in him that we should desire him. But she desires him. She sees, she hears, she beholds that arm of the Lord, and she goes right into the nature, and she sees the image of the true God and his being and his true king and true kingdom. And it resonates in her, and she says, I will follow you, Lamb crucified. I will follow you whithersoever you go, and I will stand on Mount Zion, and I will sing that song, and I will... Why? Because it's got her. Why? Because when that music plays, she bows. started in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, she began to see him for who he was when she left the earth of chapters 2 and 3 and went up by the Spirit in chapter 4 and saw that that one that she was worshiping was a slaughtered lamb on a throne. And what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped the lamb. They worshiped him. Something resonated in them. This is the true image. He's not a lion. He's not a gold statue. He's not a fire-breathing God, a miracle-working. He, in his being, is not healed. He's got scars. In his being, he's not big. The Greek word used in that chapter of Revelation, he's a premature slaughtered lamb. He's a preemie. Smallest size you can get. How startling would that be? I mean, in real, real ways, to see that by the Spirit. And then to stay there long enough in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation now, that you begin to go, worshiping's not enough. But your heart's getting gotten. You mean you're beholding that image in the power of the Spirit so long that all of a sudden you are beginning to go, I can't. I hear your song. Your Spirit is reaching into me out from who you are in your being on that throne of a slaughtered little preemie lamb. You're reaching into me and you are playing the strings in my heart. You're reaching places in me that nothing else reaches. I want you for you. I want you not to be on a throne up there. I want you to be on a throne in here. I need oneness. Oneness if I desired. Oneness. You just start, I have to have more than just worshiping you like this. I have to have more than just beholding you as an interpreted dream. Even in the power of the Spirit, I need to be with you in oneness. Open the seals. What does that mean? Give me more knowledge in a book that's read? No. Bring on the fire. Bring on the trial. Unseal those horses that are going to bring death and destruction and paha, overcoming beasts and famine and war. You read it in your Bible. Put me in a situation where I can be with that image and bear it in my being and manifest it in my circumstance. I want you. I want you so bad. I want you so bad I have to manifest you. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, build a big fire, make it 7 times hotter, and throw anyone in there who won't worship. What image do you got? Hebrew guys, what image do you got? If they have the right one, they're going to go into that fire thinking, no, I don't think this is strange. This looks strangely like the image I've been worshiping. And he throws them into that. Not Nebuchadnezzar, God. Why? To test the image. To test the image. In Revelation chapter 13, they worshipped the beast because he brought fire down from heaven. Well, on my altars, the fire goes up. It doesn't come down. We are consumed as a living sacrifice, and there is a sweet savor that goes up. That fire is up to God, carrying the essence of his son, of a crucified son now in his body. What music! See, these guys weren't hearing the sackbut and the dulcimer. They weren't hearing Babylon's song. They were hearing the song of the altar. And something was drawing them to partake of the dying of the Lord Jesus more than all the glory and riches and fame and of Babylon. And to not commit adultery, but to be separated unto the Lamb as a wife that would bear his image and know his heart and worship him in spirit and truth, worshiping at the altar where Israel worshiped by offering and sacrificing and housing that nature. So we go, well, how does Daniel have to do with me? Well, if we want to enthrone the Lamb, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the true image of God, which I know in my heart, my Bible testifies to me, is a slaughtered little lamb in resurrection and in death. And for that one to resonate that song, to behold him and to hear him until his likeness, his image, his nature, his song just becomes my dream, becomes what moves my heartstrings. David said, all my strings are in you. So much that when I start hearing another nature, have you ever heard it's like a song? Get important. Be special. Declare yourself. Look good in the eyes of people. Be a people pleaser. Make people understand you. Explain yourself. My gosh, the endless, I could go on every front, but I'm not thinking of anyway. There's just gazillions of possibilities of this. The things that move us. We start hearing that song. But to have spent so much time in the presence of the King, the crucified King, in the power of his Spirit unveiling him, having that song reach and play into the strings of our hearts, and the fibers and innermost parts of our being, that when we're in a circumstance and we hear the sackbut and the dulcimer of Babylon and the snapping crackle of the fire of the altar over here, our heart is moved. Not our knowledge of what we should do, because we're Christians and we're deeper life Christians and we're lamb in dying seed and life comes out of death Christians, and by God, I better go to death because death is the way and I'm going to do it, but it's going to be rough and I'm going to suffer and it's going to be hell. And I'm just going to have to bear this hell. Or we go, man, it's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard. Why would you even count me worthy of fellowshipping with you in that glorious song? Suffering, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in me. Well, it's a light affliction. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Why would you even let me get near to where you dwell between the mercy, between those wings, on that place where giving ourselves is oneness, is eternal oneness, is the truest manifestation of oneness, is God kind of oneness. How could I even be invited into that fellowship? Oh, suffering, death, hard death. It's the most beautiful song I've ever heard. You have captivated my heart. There's nothing compared to you in your selfless giving, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song, life image in me. I am not worthy to bear that image. And yet you come, sweet Jesus. You know, it shouldn't even be lawful for us to talk like this. These things are too holy. And we should repent of making them doctrines. And we should be thankful that our Jesus would allow us to be with him like this. We don't deserve this. And if the Lord ever allows you to hear his song, and if the Spirit makes it resonate in your heart in this way, and you, because of love, go to the throne and the altar, which are one, and are in you, you should fall on your face in thankfulness that you could be married to the Lamb in such a beautiful way and be a son unto your Father in such a sweet intimacy and never make it a work and never take the glory unto yourself and never call it suffering in a wrong way. That you glorify your Father and you be a vessel of him in an honorable spirit that does not deserve to bear that kind of gold, but because of his great love and his great mercy, he has allowed us to partake in his divine nature. And they sang the song of the Lamb, and in their foreheads they bore the mark of their Father, and they stood with him on Mount Zion. These who love not their lives, these who follow the Lamb even unto death, wherever he goes, these who came out of the great tribulation, came out of great tribulations, clothed in white, because they died. How beautiful is this song. When we hear it by a circumcised ear and spirit-breathed hearts, we will bow. We will bow. We will worship. And we will bear. We will bow. We will worship, and we will bear his image. And we will glorify God through Jesus, who is enthroned in our hearts and who he truly is in his true image, which is a slaughtered lamb. And it will be the most beautiful thing of our whole life. In our old age, we will look back on our whole life and everything God did through us and everything we did for God and everything that we went through and everything that we had and did not have and every relationship and every situation. And the gold will stand out. And the gold will be this image. And the gold will be these altars. And the gold will be this lamb. And it will be the one that came through in the fires. In crisis, the song moved us. In crisis, the Lamb gave himself through us. In crisis, he was the offering. And in that flame, there were no longer three, but four. And Nebuchadnezzar himself said, "What is this? Three went in, and now there's four, and even one as the Son of God in their midst." Walking. First time. Unless my information is wrong, someone told me it's the first time that the word Son of God was used in the Bible. There. In the fire. That's not a story. That's the progression of God forming his Son in us. Maybe some of us are in chapter 3 right now of Daniel, and it's time to say, "Lord, I want to start worshiping in the fire. I want to let your song move me in how I walk. I've been listening, and I've been being moved, and I've been hearing the interpretation, and I've been sharing the interpretation for years. I've been in chapter 2 for years, or I've been in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation for years. I'm ready now to be moved by it. I'm ready to walk it out. I'm ready to yield in the flame. I'm ready to let it get me." It must come to that. It must come to that, or we just have a lot of knowledge. And maybe our knowledge is right, and maybe our image is right, but it hasn't got us, and we're not bearing it. So, if we're not moved, then what do? We spend time with the Holy Spirit, with a broken and contrite heart that says, "I'm blind and I don't know. Sing to me the song of the Lamb. Sing in me. Play my heart like a harp." Julie wants to play the harp. Julie is a harp, and the Spirit wants to play the harp on her heart. Amen? I mean, I want to play the harp, but I am a harp. And I want the dove to just go like this and just whoa, whoa, whoa. I feel the way he is in his being. Wow. I want to be motivated in that way. I don't want to be motivated by I should. Commandments, guilt, shame, old covenant law. You should, and if you don't, wow. What's that? Oh, that's just like someone's pounding. It's like a guy with a hammer going like this. Do it. Do it. I don't want to hear your excuses. You know it's right. It's like someone, no, in the new covenant, he said, "I will write my song on the tables of your heart by the Spirit, and I will walk in you, and I will move in you. I'll give my heart will beat in you. My spirit, I'll give you a new spirit. My spirit will be your spirit." Good Lord! And from the least to the greatest, you're going to know me in oneness. And I will fill you. My people, I'll fill you. And those dead bones, they'll rise. Isn't that beautiful? This is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And so let's keep before our hearts and our eyes the real issues of Daniel. Let's not let it turn into a class. Let's not let it turn into a teaching. Let's keep on our path of enthroning the Lamb within. And I think that this week we need to journal. We need to be with God. We need to cry out. We need to say, "Lord, I want a transition from, I need the Spirit to unveil that image and then breathe and then play and then move in me. Move out the idols and move in the Lamb. Move out the song of Babylon and let me hear in new ways, ways that resonate deep inside, your song, your Spirit, your nature, your ways." And then when someone sings a song in worship, and it's just a picture of it, we get an image of what we're worshiping, and we fall down. well, I'm doing this new thing. Every now and again, the Lord told me, he said, call it worship flock. He said, because I want you guys to come as a flock of lambs, worshiping the Lamb. I want the Lamb to be what resonates and causes you to worship, as it is in the Scripture. I want a flock of lambs worshiping the Lamb, bearing in oneness that same song, breaking before that likeness and that spirit, and bowing, not just before him, but as one with him, amen, in who he is in that image. That's our hearts. That's his heart. Therefore, it's our heart. Whether we fully received that or have known that or partake or drank it, it's true because we're already one. The cross made us one. We know it, but it's true in this. And the Spirit has been sent out from that finished work of making us one by the cross to bring us in to these things of his heart, that we might bear him as bride and bear him in a deep way like this. So may this minister unto his heart and help us. Amen. First to me, Lord Jesus. First to me, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us in the kind of love that gives itself not just for our sin, but to be our life, to be our the one who moves us and moves within us and is our motivation beyond words, beyond deeds. May we have the dream that moves within us day and night, constraining our inward parts by the Lamb, overwhelming our thoughts by his nature, oh, captivating our eyes by how he sees things. Lord Jesus, we desire you. Help us take our steps through the Spirit of God by you. May it be real and may it be satisfying to your heart. We love you so much, Lord. We need you in this way. Help your saints. Help your body. Help your family. Help us, Holy Spirit, get to Jesus in this way, to be his as he needs it. Bless this week. Lord, bless this week, and let the Spirit continue along this line in each heart as he deems fit. We give ourselves to you, God, and we say thank you for your word and for your heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you on Skype, I am going to hang up on you, and in about 3 minutes, call you right back so we can have time of prayer and discussion. So.